In this Sunday's reading from the Gospel of St. Matthew, we travel with Jesus to the Sea of Galilee, where he takes up his public life, bringing light to a people in darkness. To reflect on this Gospel passage, we listen now to my colleague Jill Bevilacqua in the next of her weekly series, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went down to live in Capernaum by the sea, near the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what had been said through Isaiah the prophet. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, along the sea beyond the Jordan, heathen Galilee, a people living in darkness has seen a great light. On those who inhabit a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim this theme: reform your lives. The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
As often happens when reading through this gospel, it was not the episode here recorded that immediately flashed before my eyes, but another one. The reference to the sea, not the open sea, but the lake, known as the Sea of Galilee, reminded me of an old meditation for Holy Communion.
Is there a more beautiful picture in the Gospels than the closing scene of St. John's? The disciples are gathered around our Lord after their miraculous haul of fish. It's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that spot rich on every side with memories of their master. Far into the distance stretches the pebbly beach, recalling their vocation 3 years ago when they left all things to follow him. Yonder, behind the mountains, lies the plain where he fed the hungry multitude. High up is the ledge of rock where he prayed that night of the miracle, the tempest howling round him. Down those slopes he came to them, and across the stormy waves. Here he had taught from Peter's boat. Here too, once before, he had blessed their fishing and promised that henceforth they should catch men. It's early morning. No one about as yet, save in the distance a few fishermen coming in disappointed after a toilsome night. The seven have him all to themselves, for since the resurrection he comes for his friends alone. Feel the freshness of the morning breeze. See the blue lake, the fire flickering on the strand, the silvery moving mass of fish. Our Lord, in his own affectionate way, inviting the disciples, come and dine, taking his place among them, helping them. See the awe and bewildered delight with which they gaze on him and take food from his hand. Notice in Christ the marvelous union of the human and the divine. By a word, he had filled their nets and provided fire and bread. Now, with gentle courtesy, he invites them to take refreshment. Come and dine. And Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish in like manner.
The meditation ends with a recommendation to us today.
When the fear of past or present infidelity casts us down, let us draw near to that blessed group by the lake and see him seated amid his brethren, the man who had denied and forsaken him. And casting an eye upon the tabernacle, where he is with us still, hear him say to us too, "Fear not, it is I, myself."
Not surprisingly, this little meditation was called The Welcome of Trust. While the event here recorded occurred at the end of Christ's mission on earth, in today's gospel it's only just beginning. But the location is the same. A present-day writer describes it.
As the Jordan flows down to 675 feet below sea level, we come to the center stage of Jesus' ministry, and truly one of the most beautiful places in Palestine. The heart-shaped lake, 12 to 13 miles long and 7 to 8 miles wide at its broadest, called in Hebrew Kinnereth, harp, the lake of Genesaret in Luke. The lake's blue waters are framed by cliffs on nearly every side except the north, where green plains, especially in the northwest, provide an attractive border. Its beauty has never been lost on people. But the lake has its darker side, as we know, with frequent storms or lake quakes caused by wind coming from the northwest side.
Lakes have fascinated many people, among whom the Irish poet William Butler Yeats, who, while living in a London suburb, dreamed of a solitary life in a cottage on Innisfree, an island in Lough Gill, County Sligo.
I will arise and go now, and go to Innisfree, and a small cabin built there, of clay and wattles made. 9 bean rows will I have there, a hive for the honey bee, and live alone in the bee-loud glade. And I shall have some peace there, for peace comes dropping slow, dropping from the veils of the morning to where the cricket sings. There midnight's all a glimmer, and noon a purple glow, and evening full of the linnet's wings. I will arise and go now, for always night and day I hear lake water lapping with low sounds by the shore, while I stand on the roadway or on the pavement grey, I hear it in the deep heart's core.
And from this blissful image of lake water peacefully lapping an Irish shore, let's return to Galilee and the facts of our gospel. Just why did Jesus leave Judea and go to Galilee when he heard of John's arrest? Neither Mark nor Matthew offer an explanation. It was not for fear of Herod, certainly. Judea was not Herod's territory, but Galilee was. And yet our Lord made his headquarters in Capernaum, which was only 9 miles from Herod's new capital, Tiberias. It's in John's gospel that we find an answer, or so it seems, for he writes that when Jesus understood that the Pharisees had heard that he was making more disciples than the Baptist, he left Judea for Galilee. The Pharisees were powerful, and while he may have seemed a threat to their power, they were a threat to his mission, and his hour had not yet come. There were 3 years of intense preaching and healing to be carried out. And since Jesus, though divine, was living in a human dimension, he prudently, discreetly, withdrew from the danger zone and went down to live in Capernaum by the sea. And here again we find the beautiful prophecy of Isaiah, which we heard on Christmas night.
The people that walked in darkness has seen a great light. On those who live in a land of deep shadow, a light has shone.
Thus the Jerusalem Bible has it. And only a few days before his passion, our Lord tells the crowds.
The light will be with you only a little longer now. Walk while you have the light, or the dark will overtake you. He who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. While you still have the light, believe in the light, and you will become children of light.
In his Confessions, St. Augustine takes up this theme with fervour, almost desperately pleading for his fellow men.
For there is yet a little light in the hearts of men. Oh, let them walk on, let them walk on, lest the darkness overtake them.
Capernaum, or Capernaum, which our Lord was to make his base, and which is mentioned 16 times in the Gospels, was on the northwest banks of the lake, 3 miles west of the point where the River Jordan runs into it. It was a frontier town between the territory of Herod Antipas and Philip, the third son of Herod the Great, who governed the region north of the lake. It had a synagogue, and its civil and military importance was sufficient for the Romans to have a garrison there, commanded by a centurion whose servant Jesus was to heal. And then there was Peter's house, where he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and where we assume he must often have stayed. Capernaum, however, though often called our Lord's town, seems to have been somewhat indifferent, if not incredulous, if we read what Jesus said.
As for you, Capernaum, did you want to be exalted high as heaven? You shall be thrown down to hell.
Hard words. And what of the people who lived in darkness, who inhabited a land overshadowed by death? Who were they, these tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, who lived along the sea beyond the Jordan, heathen Galilee? Or, as we read elsewhere, Galilee of the Gentiles. We know only that Galilee fell to the Assyrians in 721 BC, and according to modern scholars, seems to have been outside the mainstream of Israelite life. It matters little. Whoever they were, whoever lives in darkness, of whatever kind, physical, mental, spiritual, needs an Isaiah to point to the light. We are not like the butterflies who are able to find their way in total darkness, as naturalist Henri Fabre wrote.
The butterfly goes forward without hesitation. So well it directs its tortuous flight that in spite of all obstacles to be evaded, it arrives in a state of perfect freshness, its great wings intact. The darkness is light enough.
And yet for God, the darkness is no darkness at all, goes the chant they sing in Thésée. The night is as bright as day. And to close, here is a prayer by Gloucestershire poet Will Harvey, who fought in the First World War and was taken prisoner, but survived, living on till 1957. Of himself, Harvey wrote, "He loved the vision of this world and found it good. But as his life drew to a close and the shadows lengthened, he turned ever more often to God."
More than man's strength I need for a man's fight. Fetter of dream and deed this nature wears. Its might turns feeble at the flight of thee, its light. So save me, Lord, from all sin's treacheries. Let the magnifical mystery of mysteries weave my heart's tapestries with holy presences. And when I would put by the good, being blind, throw down the light of thy bright lamp into my mind, that I may find self's shadow gone behind.
That program was written and produced by Jill Bevilacqua.